Well, as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've come to chapter 15, and we've studied a good portion of chapter 15, looking at the evidences of the resurrection a couple weeks ago. Last week, looking at the theological implications of the resurrection, what that means to us, what his resurrection means to us theologically in a practical way. And as we went through, we were going through as Paul was giving evidences of the resurrection and talking about how the disciples saw him. Goes through and tells us that over 500 people saw him at one time after he rose again from the dead. And then there's this little parenthesis that's in there as Paul talks about himself. And he says in verse 8, he says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." We look, and there's this little parenthesis that's there in the middle of this section that Paul's teaching. And as we are going through, I didn't get an opportunity to spend very much time on these particular verses, but I think it's critical that we look at it again this morning. Looking at it and saying, why did he say it, and why did he say it like that? As he's going through and talking about all the different people that saw Christ having risen again from the dead, he comes back and he says, "But then there was me. I'm the least of all the apostles." As he describes himself, "I'm the least of all of them. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." We look and we see that this is in fact the case. He describes himself in other passages, and like for example, Ephesians 3:8, where he says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I'm the least of all, not just the apostles, but Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints. If you look at everybody that's out there, I'm the least of all of them. The least of them. Saying, but grace was given to me. You may look at yourself this morning and say, I think I'm the least of all the people that are here. My background, things that go on in my mind, the sins that have been there, I'm the least of all the people here. And you'd find yourself in good company because Paul finds himself to be the same. As any of us who understand our depravity, we look and we think of ourselves as I'm the least of all of them. He says, I was given grace that I should preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm the least of all of them, but God gave his grace to me so I get to tell people about the unsearchable riches of Christ in love with him. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul refers to himself as the chief of all sinners. If you look at all the sinners, I'm the chief of them. He says, because I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He knows he's forgiven. No doubt in Paul's mind, he's forgiven of all the sins that he had ever committed. But it's still something where he remembers them. He thinks of what he had done in his past. For example, in Acts 8:3, it tells us that he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He tells us in Acts 9:1 that he was breathing threats of murder against the disciples. He tells us in Acts 26:11 that he persecuted Christians even to foreign cities following them. In Galatians 1:13, Paul tells us that he persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And yet the same gracious God who made Paul an apostle made each one of us believers in Christ. He's looking at himself saying, I would go in, I would drag people out of their homes, I would follow them to distant cities, and I would take them, even putting them to death, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And yet he thinks and just says, it's the grace of God. It's all God's grace. I get to tell people about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and it is all totally and completely due to God's grace. He tells us in that next verse of 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He looks at himself and he says, where am I today? Child of God, forgiven of all of his sins. How did he get to this place? He says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. For each one of us here this morning, if we were to ask the same question, what makes me different than other people? 1 Corinthians 4:7, we read, for who makes you different from another? What makes you different than everybody else that's in this world? I pray that our response would be, God made me different. By the grace of God, I am what I am. From the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, before mountains were created, before God filled the seas with water, before all creation, God elected you to salvation according to his sovereign grace. Think of that for a moment. Before stars had their light, before anything was created at all, he loved you with an everlasting, redeeming love. Called you. Elected you. It tells us in Romans 11:15, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Looking at the current time, saying there is a remnant that's here, and it's according to the election of grace. At this present time, there's a remnant. Why? What makes you differ than another? The election of grace. In just the first chapter of Ephesians alone, you hear incredible words from God describing his grace towards us. Grace that makes you different. You look and you say, why am I different than another? Let me just read some passages to you from the first chapter of Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. I love thinking about that. I love looking and thinking, before anything was created, he chose us. In Ephesians 1:5, he says, he predestined us to adoption. And then it gives us the reason in that verse of why he did that. Why did he predestine you to adoption according to the good pleasure of his will? You ever thought, like, why me? Why has his grace been poured upon me? Why is it that I'm a believer and there's so many people that aren't? Why is it that I have been forgiven and there's so many people that have not? God says that he predestined you to adoption. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. Not because he looked and saw something good that was going to come into you in the future, but simply according to the good pleasure of his will. Grace. In Ephesians 1:6, he says, he made us accepted in the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace. He made you accepted. He made you accepted in him. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. And we find ourselves this morning saying, I praise him for his grace. I praise him. I look and it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It tells us that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why? Why do you have forgiveness? Why do you have redemption? It says, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. The riches of his grace. When Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's consistent through this as the Holy Spirit inspires these things, saying, hey, you are who you are because according to the riches of God's grace, he made it to abound upon you. Flooding upon you. Think for a moment of where you would be right now if it were not for the riches of his grace that he made abound towards you. Where would you be right now if it were not for God's grace? I know for me it would be impossible for me to know him. Impossible. Impossible for me to love him. I would not have one word come forth out of my mouth that would be genuine praise or worship. There'd be no fruit in my life, nothing whatsoever in my life that would glorify God. I'd be without hope and without God. I'd be dead in my sins. Going in a direction of spending eternity apart from him. Wouldn't be the joy that I have in Christ. Peace that he has given. Literally, everything good that is in my life is according to his grace. And everything good in your life is totally and completely according to the riches of his grace that he made to abound towards you. I'm overwhelmed with thankfulness for the grace of God. Are you? Amen. All of us are. He made us to know the mystery of his will, Ephesians 1:9 says. He made us to know the mystery of his will. Why? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He purposed it in himself. It was his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, to make it so that you would know the mystery of his will. The gospel. When so many people hear the gospel and their eyes are blind and their hearts are hard, you know that particular point for you as a believer where you believed. Or you know that period of time where you just, God saved you. And you look and you think, why? Why is it that I know it? Why is it that I know that I'm a sinner in desperate need of grace and Christ is my Redeemer, the one who died on the cross for my sins and gave me his righteousness, took it all away? Why is it that this has happened? And it tells us it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It tells us in verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. A God who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who says, I work everything according to the counsel of my will, and I've given you an inheritance. In verses 13 and 14, we're told that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Why? To the praise of his glory. There was nothing in us to draw us to him. It was all due to his grace. When Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, he's saying there was nothing inside me that caused him to draw towards me or caused me to draw towards him. It was nothing in and of myself. He knows that there's none that seek after him. Paul understood the depths of his sin and what that meant, what it meant to be dead in his sins. And so as he goes through and says, why is it that I'm adopted? Why is it that all of these things have occurred? Over and over again, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, according to his own purpose, the good pleasure of his will. He did this for me. It's all according to grace. Paul's looking at all of the other apostles, looking at all of the other saints, and looking and saying, and least of all, he called me. I'm the least of all of them. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of all sinners. And why is it that I'm in this place? It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's all due to his grace. Ephesians 2 tells us that when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, when we were without Christ, when we were aliens, when we were having no hope and without God in this world, when we were far off, he brought us near. He made us alive. He made it so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead. Nothing in us ever wanting to pursue him, and yet God says that he brought us near. He made us alive. It's a great passage of Scripture in Ephesians 2:8. familiar to most of you. Paul says, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice the text says, you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. Doesn't say that you will be saved or that you might be saved, but rather it says that you have been saved by grace. Why is it that you are what you are? By grace. You have been saved. And then it says, and not that of yourselves. When Paul tells us in this particular text in 1 Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he's saying it's not me. It wasn't because God looked down and saw Saul and said, man, that guy has potential. Paul knows that. Paul's looking and saying it's all by God's grace. I was the chief. Of all the sinners, the chief. Dragged people out of their homes. All I wanted to do was destroy the church. A hater of God. Proud. Arrogant. And yet God, by his grace, knocked me to the ground, appeared to me and said, Saul, Saul, why you persecuted me? Paul wasn't seeking after God as he was there on that road. Not at all. Nor were you. The fact of the matter is we are where we are totally and solely and completely by God's grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. From beginning to end, our salvation is the result of the free, unmerited, sovereign grace of God. I think of Jonathan Edwards in his Resolutions where he looks and he says, in all respects, both speaking and doing, he says, I'm resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I. Nobody is as bad as me. Not that there would be pride within us, but that we would look and see people around us and say, I'm resolved to look at the other people around me and say, nobody is as vile as I am. Goes on, he says, as if I'd committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my own confessing of my own sins and misery to God. I pray that that's how we would think, that we would look and say, nobody is vile as I. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I look at everybody around me and say, I'm the chief of them all. All the sinners, the chief. I think of someone who maybe you haven't heard of, but has become somewhat famous over time, at least something that he said, not who he is. But there was a man by the name of John Bradford, lived from 1510 to 1555 in England. Someone who was one of those great English reformers. At a time when Queen Mary took the throne and said, that's it, threw so many of these men into prison. And he was there, Tower of London, that place that if you go to London, you visit and you see the crown jewels and you may see some of the other places there. Well, he was in there. In the Tower of London, up there in prison, because of his uncompromising faith in Christ, passion to preach Christ and him crucified and hold to the doctrines of grace. And he's there and told that he even spent time with reformers such as Thomas Cranmer and Hugh Latimer. And he's there up there in there, and he's the prison, the Tower of London, and he's watching these people be taken to be executed because they're criminals. And as he's watching these people go to die because of their sins, their acts of crime, he said, there, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford. And so the phrase, as you maybe have heard since then, is, there, but by the grace of God, go I. Do you ever feel like that? You look and you see somebody and you see where their sin has taken them. And you look and you say, there, but by the grace of God, go I. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would be that guy. I'm bad enough. There's enough sin that's in me. The depths of my depravity is so strong that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I am capable of anything. And so we look at people and we see it on the news and we see sin that's there and we look, and it's so important for us to have that biblical mentality that we are no greater than them. It is only by God's grace that we are not in their same condition. John Bradford was condemned to death on the 31st of January in 1555. He was taken with another young man, John Leaf, and they were chained to a stake in Smithfield. And before the fire was lit, we're told that John Bradford begged forgiveness of anybody that he had wronged. They're chained to a stake and just pleading for forgiveness. It was the execution was supposed to take place at 4 o'clock in the morning. It was delayed because there was such a large crowd that gathered there before to see this take place. So he's looking at this group and just pleads for forgiveness for anybody that he's wronged. And then he also offered forgiveness to those who had wronged him. We're told that he turned to John Leaf, who was sitting next to him, and said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." Tonight, we're going to eat with him. And one writer of that period said that he endured the flame as a fresh gale of wind in a hot summer's day, confirming by his death the truth of that doctrine he had so diligently and powerfully preached during his life. Who else can do that but the one that has a gigantic view of who God is? Looking and saying, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be me. I would die a criminal's death. And then he's there at the stake saying, I get to be with him tonight. We're having supper with God tonight. Incredible. And so we look, and Paul says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. We were all called by God with an effectual calling. With his everlasting love, he's drawn us to himself, Jeremiah 31:3 says. We joyfully followed him. We were made as white as snow, and our sins were completely removed. God continues to forgive our sins until the day we die. It's impossible for you as a redeemed child of God to sin so much that God cannot forgive you. Romans 5:20 tells us, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't that good news for you? It's good news for me. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In a little while, we'll sing from Come Thou Fount, and we'll sing the words, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." It's but by the grace of God that you are who you are. The song goes on and says, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee," like shackles. That his grace would bind us, his goodness would bind us to him. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." So we sing that song and just mean, Lord, I'm here by your grace, and I am sustained by your grace, and I'm prone to wander. I know it, bind me. Keep me to you. We know God forgives us. Spurgeon said, gross and intolerable as your sin may be, yet it is but a drop of a bucket compared with the immense ocean of forgiven love. That's good news for us. Paul goes on in this section. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I labored more abundantly than they all. Looking and saying this, but by the grace of God that I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. He called me, an effectual calling that took place. It was not in vain. I see what the fruit of his grace is towards me. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And we look and we see that there was different things in Paul's life where he says things like, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Or in 1 Corinthians 9:24, where he says, do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Or 1 Corinthians 9:26, where he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Or Hebrews 12:1, where he says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look at this and we say, God, help me to run like that. Run in a way that I might win. Fight in a way that I might win. Not as one who beats the air, but to take my life and discipline. And we look at that, and as we made reference to Jonathan Edwards before, where in his resolutions he says things like, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Everything to the glory of God. On Wednesday night, we talked about the difference in the whole sanctification process and the sins that come in of those who are the quietest ones who say, just let go, let God, let him do whatever it is that he's going to do, and as if there's no effort on our part whatsoever towards these things. Then the other side, activism of those that say, it's all me, it's all what I can do. God saved me, and now it's all up to me. Let's see what I could do from this point on. Both wrong. We look and we see with Paul where he's saying, man, run in a way that you would win. Fight. You see the calling that's on our life as far as put on the full armor of God. Run hard. I encourage you, congregation, run hard. Take your life and don't be lukewarm, but be in a place where it's just pursuing him and his glory and preaching the gospel and going and taking your life and recognizing that you are a living sacrifice belonging to him. But do so in a way where you're dependent upon him. Not your own works, not legalism, not something where it's self-righteousness that results from it, but looking and saying, God, I want to run in a way that I might win, that I might receive the prize, that I might obtain it, but totally and completely dependent upon him, where he receives all of the glory. Because you see here, where Paul, where he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. If you look at my life, if you look at not only how I became an apostle or how I was saved, it was all by God's grace. I run hard. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet it wasn't me. But the grace of God which was with me. Attributing anything that we could ever do in this life that is good to the grace of God. As Paul's thinking of his life here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying, from beginning to end, it's all God's grace. He didn't save me and then leave me to myself. He saved me and then he accomplished his purposes in me according to his grace. Paul said in Romans 15:18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I won't even talk about it. There's not anything that I've ever done that wasn't accomplished through Christ. We frequently have looked at different resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, and I came across something this week for the first time where he says in another place, it is no purpose to resolve except we depend upon the grace of God. There's no reason to ever make a resolution. There's no reason to ever walk out of this church and say, okay, that's it. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. Here's all the things that I'm going to accomplish. Change my life. I'm going to change it. I'm going to do it. There's no reason to ever resolve anything except we depend upon the grace of God. Unless we depend upon God's grace, there's no reason for us to ever try to do anything in our own flesh. Apostle Paul says other things like this, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Or it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Or Colossians 1:28 and 29, where it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I strive according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is just where we get to be God-centered and we say we depend upon him. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I might labor more abundantly than them all, but I look at it and say, it is all totally according to his grace. It's not me, it's him working in me. The only way I could ever do anything is if I depend upon his grace, and he accomplishes it in me. We talked about on Wednesday that we are such miserable creatures that we can't even depend upon him properly. We can look and say, okay, I need to depend. I'm going to walk out these doors and depend upon him. That's why it's by God's grace that I'm saved. It's by God's grace that I can live this life. I'm going to depend upon him. And you're going to walk out and immediately go back to your own abilities. We have to depend upon him even to depend upon him. Can't even do that on our own. We can't even depend upon him by ourselves. And so we walk out saying, God, help me to depend upon you. And when I start to worry about everything that's going on in my life, help me to depend upon you. Help me to give it to me to where there's a desire in my heart to study your word and to read it and receive counsel from you. Make it so that I will go to you in prayer and not take this heavy load upon myself, because I will always go back to my own abilities. I depend upon you to depend upon you. I have to depend upon you for that. There's nothing good that would ever come out of my life apart from that. Do you get that idea with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not I, it's the grace of God which is with me. No wonder Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified in me and I to the world. God forbid that I ever boast in anything except for the cross. So we look at these things and we say, I recognize that who I am, a believer in Jesus Christ, called prior to that, predestined and elected, being in a place where there's faith in Jesus Christ, sins washed away, regenerate, born again. All of it is but by the grace of God. You are what you are, totally and completely by God's grace. And we come to that, and it leaves us with an incredible reason to be thankful this morning. I was reading from Charles Spurgeon, and he made reference to an old Puritan. He said that the Puritan said, "Dear brethren and sisters, if you and I were to sing as heartily as we ought to sing, what a joyous song of praise there would be. This morning, brothers and sisters, if you and I, thinking about, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, if you and I were to sing as heartily as we ought to sing, what a joyous song of praise there would be. Can we do that this morning? Let's pray. Lord God, we look and we see in your word the depths of our depravity. And we see that the only reason why we are what we are is by your grace, your sovereign, redeeming, unconditional, loving grace. Unmerited, nothing that we ever did to deserve it. Totally and completely free from the hand of a loving and sovereign God. I pray, Lord, that that would stir within the people's hearts here at Reverence Bible Church. Passionate, wholehearted, fervent praise. Thankfulness that comes from the depths of who we are, recognizing that we are believers, having faith in you, redeemed only due to your grace. And if there's anybody here this morning who says, I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ, I haven't trusted in him, God, I pray that your grace would pour out upon them, abounding towards them, that on this morning, you would save them. May they see that, Lord, you've brought them here for a reason, and the gospel's going forward. It's gone forth in such a way that we see that all of our sins were placed upon you on the cross. All of your righteousness has been placed upon our account through faith in you, and I pray that that would stir within the hearts of your people praise, and in those who don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that today might be the day that they believe. That we, in our entirety here this morning, would praise you, that we would sing as heartily as we ought to sing, and I pray that it would be a joyous song of praise to thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. As people said,